Now we've read Psalm 136 this morning. We read Luke 10, verses 30 to 37 this morning, but they're not our text. Our text is Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. What I'm going to do is read it. I'm going to pray and then we'll come straight to the text. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12, starting from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then our verse, the verse we're going to focus on. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you even that the psalmist was able to look and see the earth, and he could comment that the earth is full of your mercy. Father, we don't look enough at all the different ways you show us mercy every day, every minute of our lives. We pray that we might be caused to think about your mercy this morning. We pray that you will teach us from your Bible about how to be merciful. And Lord, we once again would ask, as we so often have to, that you would forgive us of our sin of being unmerciful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first point, if we're going to use the word mercy, we need to understand the word mercy. And to start off with trying to define mercy, I'm going to correct something that Nathan said in the kids' talk. Sorry to do. But mercy is a kind or a loving response to someone who is in a desperate situation. It's looking after and caring for someone who's in a bad way, who's come across difficulty. In other words, they're helpless. Grace is different to mercy. Grace is love or kindness shown to someone who doesn't deserve love or kindness. Mercy, on the other hand, is not interested in whether a person deserves it or not. Mercy is love or kindness, which really just feels pity for the condition of the person. Mercy sees the person's weakness and responds. Love often responds to someone we like. We like someone and we say we love them, so we like to hang around with them. And mercy, on the other hand, is totally disinterested in whether we like the person or not. Mercy focuses on their helplessness. It focuses on their need and just how much they need help. The word mercy in this context, blessed are the merciful. When it's speaking of a merciful person, it's not speaking of someone who had a one-off impulse to be merciful. It's not speaking of someone who might intermittently decide to be merciful. No, it's describing a person who's bent on being merciful. It's describing a person who constantly shows mercy to the weak and to the needy. Ferguson says, mercy relieves the consequence of sin. We live in a fallen world, and somehow, whether you might not be feeling it this morning, but this fallen world's going to get you, and it's going to hurt you in one way or the other. Mercy sees the pain this world can bring to a person and tries to relieve them of the pain. Mercy does not look at how sin caused the misery. Mercy knows there's a cause and effect. We know that most of our misery is caused by sin, but mercy is not interested in how sin might cause it. Mercy doesn't commentate on how sin and misery are linked. Mercy does not say things like, they got themselves in this mess and so they deserve it. They made their bed and they can lie in it. No, mercy finds brokenness and then seeks to restore dignity, restore the person. Mercy will try to restore a person to health. Mercy will try to restore a person to financial stability. Mercy will try to bring someone back to independence. Mercy brings the gospel to sinners, doesn't it? Mercy doesn't diagnose how society contributed to the problem. Mercy is not a commentator to tell us that it's the electricity prices that causes problems. Mercy doesn't tell us government taxes are unequal or welfare is not fair. Mercy doesn't blame it on the drought. Mercy just moves to action. Mercy cares. Mercy is willing to sacrifice self for the relief of others. Mercy doesn't make excuses. Mercy does not focus on risk and say, well, if I do this, all these other things could happen and so I won't do anything. Mercy does not refuse to pay the cost. Mercy does not say, I need to worry about my own things first. I need to make sure I look after my needs. And after I sort out all my things first, then I'll look at others. Mercy doesn't look for convenience. On the contrary, mercy looks for where I can sacrifice self. Mercy doesn't look down on people in hard times. Mercy doesn't get hardened, doesn't become cold, but rather mercy is warm to someone in need, someone who's hopeless. Mercy is not callous. Mercy is not unsympathetic. The world respects people who are hard-nosed, self-made men. We got the top 25 last week and we celebrated them. God's not interested. God doesn't respect them. All the commentators suggest the best example of mercy is the parable that Nathan gave us, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you probably knew it before Nathan, and you might be hearing the same thing again, but basically a bloke was mugged on a road, and he was left to die. One bloke saw his helpless estate and stopped, but the other two who saw the same thing just carried on. A priest saw the man and deliberately avoided him. Perhaps he thought he was dead, and he thought if he touched a dead body, he'd be ceremonially unclean, and then it would take a whole bunch of sacrifices to be ceremonially clean again. It would take washings and so on before he's clean. And so, why go through all the pain? Isn't the cost of being merciful greater than the benefit? Well, why should I bother? So he passes by. And then a Levite comes by and he avoids the problem. And we're not told why. We don't know why he avoids him. But he might not have wanted to know anything about the problem, because once you know something about the problem, it becomes harder to walk away. And so he just avoids it. He probably thought he shouldn't have been travelling on his own. It's his own fault. He should not be travelling on a road where we know policing is poor. We've got bodgy police, and so we shouldn't be putting ourselves at risk. We don't know. But as Nathan rightly pointed out, the parable assumes the man who got beaten up is a Jew. And the Jew gets beaten up, and the Samaritan, who's an enemy of the Jew, walks past, he sees him in need and stops and helps. He sacrifices speed of journey. He sacrifices bandages and oil He's sympathetic. He's warm. He's not absorbed with self-interest. This is mercy, isn't it? This is being merciful. Now, the parable is often taught to children, and the children are taught that the moral of the story is you should be kind, you should be gentle, you should be generous, you should be helpful, you should be moral, you should be nice, you should be respectable. But this misses the whole point of the parable, really. Jesus was speaking to a lawyer, and the lawyer's question was about law, about righteousness, about eternal life. The lawyer, I suspect, thought he was righteous. He thought he was entitled to eternal life. He gave the impression that he was a good lawkeeper. Jesus thought otherwise. He told him to keep the full law, the full orb law, to be entitled to eternal life. But something in all of this made the man uncomfortable. The man knew the law automatically involves love for God and love for your neighbour. And he knew in his conscience, I suspect, that he did not love everybody. He did not love everyone that he knew. And so he needed to clarify who is his neighbour. He needed to make sure that at least the ones he loved are all his neighbours, and the ones he didn't love were not his neighbours, and so he was clear. And so he asked the dumb question, who is my neighbour? And when he asked the dumb question, who is my neighbour, Jesus responds. And his response is simple, it's this parable. And the point Jesus is making to this bloke is, you don't love your neighbour. He's telling him he don't love him like the Samaritan loved the Jew. Jesus is telling him, he's telling us, we don't love those who are helpless. We don't love, we don't care for those who are enemies. We generally care for people who can do something back for us. We generally look after people who will reciprocate in some way or can be of value to us in the future. And the bottom line is we don't help people when we find them in need. We prefer to avoid them, and we live by the motto that a friend in need is not a friend indeed, but more like a pain in the neck. In fact, if we do find a stranger in need, if we do find an enemy, they have little or no chance of getting any help, any care, any love, or any kindness from us. This is the norm for human nature. The norm for human nature says, I put myself first. It's all about number one. And this is you. This is me. This is not Jesus. Jesus is more like the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is a picture, really, of Jesus. And speaking of Jesus, Paul says in Romans 5, he says, for when we were still without strength, literally when we were sick, when we were feeble, when we were helpless, when we were impotent, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ showed us pity. He showed us mercy. He died for us and rescued us from our sin. The Good Samaritan is really to teach us not only that we are not like Jesus, but that we need Jesus. We need his righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness we need to have not just eternal life, but to have peace with God, to be with God. And I don't have to ask you this morning, are you merciful? Because you know the answer. And I know the answer because I know my answer. We're not merciful. This is hard stuff, isn't it? Hosea 6:6. This is what God says. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That's our first point. We need to define mercy. The second point is, mercy is in the DNA of every Christian. When Jesus taught the Beatitudes, some come and read the Beatitudes and say, this is for the super Christians. This is for those with higher spirituality. When I get to this state of perfection, well, that's when I'll be like this. It's achieved by a select few, those special holy Christians. This is not for all Christians. Whereas Jesus was actually teaching quite the opposite. He's saying this is a summary of what a Christian is. Every beatitude must exist in every Christian. These beatitudes are given so that you can recognize if you are a Christian. You can be sure, you can be comforted that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in your life if you can see these things in your life. Jesus calls these Christians blessed. The word blessed, some people think, is happy. So you're a happy person if you're merciful. But happy for us is linked to feelings, isn't it? And Jesus is not talking about feelings. In the English language, the original meaning of happy was usually linked to favorable circumstances. But we know circumstances can easily turn bad. And so circumstances are varying. The Greek word for blessed, though, is nothing related to the English word because it's not varying, it's not temporary. It's a word about permanence. Blessedness is not talking about our circumstances, it's not talking about our feelings, it's talking about God's favor and who upon whom God's favor is. It speaks of God's disposition toward us. How does God feel about us? And it's saying that the blessed man is the man whom God takes delight in, whose God's pleasure is upon. Blessedness is permanent. It's unshaken. It's certain. The blessed man is the Christian man. The Christian woman is the blessed woman, the one saved by grace, the one who has come to God as a result of a work that God has done in their hearts. Now, this may result in happy feelings, but it's not just the feelings alone. So when we come to this beatitude list, God's given us this searching checklist. And we're to take this checklist and ask ourselves questions. It's a progression of tests. It's like you're doing year one, then year two, then year three, year four, not in maths, but you're doing it in the life of a Christian. And you've got to ask yourself questions. Question one, am I spiritually poor? Am I poor in spirit? Have I realized I contribute nothing to my salvation? I can do nothing to please God. I'm helpless. I need God's mercy. This is how the Christian man sees himself. The second question is, do I mourn over sin? Do I hate sin? Do I turn from it? Or do I hang on to it? Of course, in secret, but I keep on holding on to those pet sins. Do I realize how wayward and deceitful my heart is? Am I sorry and disgusted with my heart? And do I want to repent? Well, even this repentance, it's a gift of God. It's mercy. The third test is, am I meek? Has my poverty and has my sinfulness humbled me? Have I now come to realize there's nothing good in me? In fact, I shouldn't be looking down on others. Others should be looking down on me. I'm clearly worse than others. You see, the first part is all mercy. And it's the mercy of God that drives us to look into our hearts, to examine ourselves. And if you've done this, well, that's comforting. It's proof you're a Christian. It's all mercy. We were dead in our sins. We actually loved our sin. We actually didn't even think sin was sin. And God came and he awakened us and caused us to look inside. And if God's done that, well, he continues in the progress, doesn't he? Because he does the work in us at the same time to not just look inside, but to start looking outside. And we don't just look at ourselves, but we look to him. We now look to Jesus because we know the righteousness inside is no righteousness. We need a righteousness from outside. We need his righteousness. And so we turn to him and call on him for his righteousness. And some say, well, if this is salvation, well, it's all too easy. You don't do anything. You just look to Jesus. You just call on him. Why don't I have to reach a standard of morality? Why don't I have to do something? Why can't I at least contribute something? Well, anybody who says that doesn't understand salvation. They really don't understand that our problem is we cannot reach the standards of God. We're rank failures in righteousness. We need a perfect righteousness put to our account. And Jesus does this at the cross. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. It's all mercy. It's all grace. A Christian doesn't become a Christian without mercy. God's work is so comprehensive that not only this clean record is taken away, but he gives us a heart, a new heart. We long for this new heart because of his work, quite frankly, because we're sick of our evil heart. We wish it was ripped out and a new heart was put inside. We don't anymore want a heart that pines for sin, that longs to do the wrong thing, that easily gets distracted by sin. No, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We desperately want righteousness. And this is what God does for Christians. He gives them a new heart. They're born again. And they now crave for righteousness. They don't hunger for happiness. They don't hunger for entertainment. They don't look for distractions. Their mind's obsession is not their safety or their comfort or their savings or their ease. No. We can say quite plainly that Christians starve for righteousness. And all of this is because of the mercy of God. This hunger and thirst for righteousness is the very essence of a Christian. And so we can ask ourselves, am I starving for righteousness? Well, if you've answered yes to all these questions, then you're a Christian. If you've not answered yes, well then, Lloyd-Jones says, go back, re-examine the foundations, call out to God, cry out to him, look to Jesus, and call on him for a thorough work of salvation. It is this hunger and thirst for righteousness that drives mercy in our lives. If you want to know, how am I going to be merciful? Well, it starts with a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is not just a list of things to do and not do. We looked at this last week. It's not just not smoking and not drinking and not dancing. It's not just a set of rules. Righteousness is found in a person, in Jesus Christ. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is hungering and thirsting for him. We want more of him. We want to be like him. And so we want to mirror everything about him. Jesus had no sin, but he was merciful to the Samaritan woman. Yes, she had 5 husbands, and she was shacked up with some other bloke at the same time. But he showed her mercy. Jesus was perfectly righteous. But he was merciful to the woman who was caught in adultery. The Jewish leaders wanted her stoned to death, but not Jesus. He said, go and sin no more. In Jesus we see mercy come together with righteousness. They both come together in perfect friendship. They're not enemies. Why? Because Jesus actually takes the penalty of sin, that he might be able to show mercy. He takes the self-sacrifice. He pays the cost that he can show mercy to relieve sinners of their misery and their helplessness. This is our God. This is how a person becomes a Christian. Mercy is part and parcel of a Christian. And when a person becomes a Christian, being merciful is their heart's desire. Why? Because this is our God. This is what it means to be godly. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what God says in the Old Testament, Micah 6, verse 8. God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Folks, mercy is part and parcel. And being merciful is part and parcel of being a Christian. Well, the last point. We need to be merciful to receive mercy. And I need to be practical at this point. And I need to ask some questions. Have you shown mercy to anyone this week? Are you comfortable describing yourself as being a person who's bent on being merciful? Have you shown mercy to one of your neighbours this week? Has it cost you something? Have you relieved the consequences of sin for someone, possibly even at this church? Have you gone alongside them, given up your time to see the struggles that they're going through and see what you can do to help? Have you noticed there are refugees in our suburb? Have you had time to generously care for any one of them? Have you prayed for anyone who needs mercy? Do you love sinners so much that you will bring the gospel to them out of mercy because they will go to hell without the gospel? Is it possible that you just avoid and forget and ignore any opportunity for mercy at all? Are you so caught up with yourself and your own needs that you really never know what's happening in the life of others? Is mercy just reserved for those impulses every now and then? Worse still, perhaps you think it's a Christian's job to be hard-nosed, to treat them mean and then they'll be keen. Perhaps you think your job is just to be a commentator, to talk about all the problems of this world that cause misery. And you might be like me. You might be looking at this list and saying, boy, I fall short. And if you're feeling that, you've got to ask yourself, why don't I show mercy? Why am I so willing to disregard people in need? Well, surely it's because we get carried away with ourselves. We think that we never needed mercy. We think we're self-made men and self-made women. We're so nice, we deserved the favour of God. We're so clever, we worked out the gospel by just reading it and working it out. But we're not like those sinners out there. We never needed mercy. We're better than that. We're made of better stuff. And if we don't need mercy, and if we could get by without mercy, and we worked this all out ourselves, well, they don't need mercy either. Why should I show them any mercy? Now, Luke 18 actually speaks about this attitude. There were two blokes. One was a Pharisee, and we're told he prayed with himself. He thanked God he was not as bad as the others. He thanked God that he was a good law keeper. He was rejected by God. On the other hand, there was a tax collector. And the tax collector could not even look up to God. We're told he beat his breasts in remorse. And his prayer to God was so simple. It said something like this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, when this is our prayer, when we realise how much mercy we need, that'll be the start for when we'll become merciful. When we grasp how much mercy God has already given us for how many ever years you've lived, well, that's when you'll start to cut people some slack. You'll bow down to help rather than look down in disgust or criticise. Folks, this beatitude is searching. It exposes for us our self-righteousness. and the ability for us to think highly of ourselves. And if we're not merciful, this beatitude is telling us we're not Christian. If we don't take pity on the weak, if we cannot find any need to care for the helpless, and we never seem to have that as our experience, Houston, there's a problem, is what the Bible's telling you. You need to go back to the foundations. But Paul says that when God pronounces judgment on men, when men in this life receive the judgment of God, God gives them over to a debased mind, to a corrupt mind, and they start thinking corruptly. Well, how can you know what corrupt thinking looks like? Do you have a corrupt mind, for instance? You want to know, do I have it? Well, he tells us, he says, these people who have been given over, they'll be undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, they'll be unmerciful. You see, this is not true of a Christian. The Christian's DNA is to be merciful. Mercy is non-negotiable for the Christian. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, going out of your comfort zone, getting out of your safe place, and getting in to meeting with people, knowing their needs and caring for them, is risky, it's costly, it's painful, but it's proof you're a Christian. Tell me this beatitude's not searching. Tell me it's not testing. Surely it exposes our selfishness and our love of self. But then the beatitude actually does present a small theological problem, doesn't it? I don't know if you picked that up. Now we're all happy to listen because I've gone off the ethical problem. The theological problem is far more interesting to consider, isn't it? I mean, does Jesus really mean we will only receive mercy if we show mercy? Does he really mean that if we don't show mercy, then he will not give us mercy? Is mercy based on merit? Do we have to earn mercy? And some wish to interpret it legalistically or legally. They teach us that the only time we'll obtain mercy from God is when we show mercy to others. But surely this is totally wrong. Surely this is totally opposed to all the Beatitudes we've heard so far. All the Beatitudes speak about God's mercy towards us when we deserved nothing, when we did nothing, when we were helpless. In mercy, he's shown us our spiritual poverty. In mercy, he granted us repentance. In mercy, he's humbled us and given us faith. In mercy, he's given us a new heart to seek after him. Can there be any more mercy? All of this is free, isn't it? He took pity on us. He gave us gifts free of charge. And all we deserved really was punishment. You see, the blessed one has already received mercy in spades. But we've already received mercy in bucket loads. And we know it. We know that we're sinners and we've only become Christians because of the mercy of God. And so the Christian knows exactly what it is to receive mercy, and the Christian alone really knows something of how to show mercy. The Christian can admit, I am a sinner. I was helpless. I was miserable until Christ showered me with mercy. And so, if I want to be like him, if I want to be like Christ, well, I want to be exactly the same when I find someone who's helpless. And I remember that what I was like, and God showed me mercy. Well, I want to now show the mercy of God. When a Christian sees someone in a bad condition, they always want to copy their Heavenly Father. Did you remember that Old Testament reading we had? Nathan or someone said, did you count up how many times the word mercy was said? Let me read to you just two lines. He remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. He rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. The Christian is so aware of this. They're so grateful for this mercy. And in response to so much mercy, the Christian can't help but be merciful to others. And the promise to the Christian in this beatitude is you'll find more mercy. When you're merciful to others, you'll get much more mercy. And this is not just a promise that we can be sure of. Yes, it is. But it's a motivation, isn't it? Because we know we need more mercy. We know we've got more years to live. And how are we going to get through the rest of our life without mercy? We need mercy for the next 10 minutes. We need mercy for every day. We need mercy now and every hour of our life until we die. And so these Christians, these merciful ones, can be so sure that they will have God's goodness and mercy all the days of their lives. And so be merciful. Copy your Heavenly Father. And the promise is yours. We need to be merciful if we are to receive mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you again for your mercy to us. We come again and ask you to forgive us for our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.